Christ Point, we're honored to have with us this morning Mike Campbell. Mike Campbell is the founder of a ministry called Pressing Pause. Pressing Pause has a vision to see changed lives change lives. Mike seeks to build purposeful people who think well, love well, and lead well. And having known Mike for a number of years now, I can tell you that I've seen this lived out and demonstrated in his life. He's been with us before. We asked him to come back. That's always a good sign. And so I pray that you'll be encouraged and sharpened this morning by my friend, Mike Campbell.
Well, thanks for having me back. The last time I was there, James conveniently slipped out, and this time he wouldn't even let me in the building. But I'm thankful to be there anyway, even if it is virtually. I'm filming this from my gym in Bentonville, Arkansas. They were kind enough to let us hang out in here, and so I'm thankful that I get a chance to kind of come before you guys this morning. I love Christ Point. I love the team there, and I'm super glad to be a part of it this morning. So, you know, if I was giving a title to today's conversation, it would be this: when things don't always go like you wish they would. I'm a movie buff. I love movies. I love to have the release of just sitting in the theater or at home and just kind of unplugging from reality just for a little bit. I love the emotions that go with movies. I'm a crier, and so it can be a sad moment or a happy moment. I just kind of get taken into it. I love character development. I think it's probably because at the end of the day, I just love story. And when you can get into a movie, you can get ingrained into the story of a character or an individual. I've been a pastor for a long time, almost 20 years. And one of the greatest joys of being a pastor is getting to sit down and ask people questions about their life and their story and why they are the way they are and what makes them tick and what are they passionate about. And so, but if there's anything about a movie or about the story of my life or your life, it is this: that it never quite goes like you planned. That is the nature of every movie, and it's the nature of most of our lives, that if I was going to write the script for Mike Campbell's life, it probably would not go like the life that I've actually lived. And so I thought today that would be a really good segue into the story about Elijah and his story, because his story did not go how he intended. In fact, it went probably the opposite. And I guess the question for this afternoon is, can you relate? What does it look like in our case, or Elijah's case, to chase God with everything that you have, and yet the plan still goes sideways? And that's the story in Scripture. We spend a lot of time in our life second-guessing our decisions. At least I do. Should I have made that decision? Should I have went this direction? And then sometimes second-guessing even leads to these questions where we may ask ourselves, why not me? But the question for today, I think I would rather us ask is, well, why not me? If it happened to this person, why couldn't it happen to me? And as followers of Christ, we spend a great deal amount of time thinking about, I wish my life looked this way. I wish it looked this way. Man, if we could only have good things for our church or for our ministry or for my family or for my job or for my relationships. It's just kind of natural. But I guess the question for today is this: what if he has something a little bit different for you? What if he has a different path, a different story that shapes you and sharpens you in a unique way, and am I okay with that? And so I thought I would read you, just tell you the story that's found in 1 Kings 19 about the prophet Elijah. But let me give you just a little bit of context. Elijah loved God. He was a zealot with all of his heart. He was passionate about God. He was passionate about proclaiming truth. And this is what happened. He was so passionate about God and truth that he found himself in this season tackling all of the prophets of Baal and slaughtering them. He found it and took it upon himself that he was going to go after them and kill them because they were hurting the name of God. And so that's where we find ourselves. But there was these other two characters at play. We have King Ahab and we have Queen Jezebel. And in this culture, in this day, the people kind of dabbled in both worlds, the world of Baal and the world of God, worshiping God and worshiping the idols of Baal. And Elijah had had enough. And so we find ourselves in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1. Let me read it and tell you a little bit of the story. Ahab reported to Jezebel everything that Elijah had done, including the massacre of the prophets. And Jezebel immediately sent a messenger to Elijah with this threat. She said, "The gods will get you for this, and I'll get even with you. In fact, Elijah, by this time tomorrow, you will be as dead as any one of those Baal prophets that you just killed." When Elijah saw how these things were, he ran for dear life to Beersheba, far in the south of Judah. In other words, let me insert this. He was terrified. Even though he had done what he felt like God was calling him to do as a prophet, he was terrified and he ran for his life. And that's important. He left his young servant there, and then he went on into the desert, another day's journey. He came to this lone broom bush, and he collapsed in its shade, wanting in the worst way to be done with it all, to just die. In fact, he says to God, "Enough of this, God. Just take my life. I'm ready to join my ancestors in the grave." Exhausted, he fell asleep. And then suddenly, an angel awakes him and says, "Get up and eat." And he looked around, and to his surprise, right by his head was this loaf of bread that was baked on some coals, and there was this jug of water, and he ate the meal, and he went back to sleep. Verse 7. But then the angel comes back and shakes him again and says, "Get up and eat some more, because you've got a journey ahead of you." And so he gets up, and he drinks, and he eats, and he sets out, and he was nourished by that meal, and he was so nourished that he went on a 40-day and 40-night journey out into the desert wilderness. And he ended up at the mountain of God that we know as Mount Sinai. In this moment, it was referred to as Mount Horeb in the scripture. When he got there, he crawls into a cave and he goes to sleep. And this is where the story gets really, really interesting. The word of God comes to him and it says, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" And he says this, it's almost like he begins to have this argument with God. He says, "I have been working my heart out for you, God, for the God of the angel armies. But these people that we've been working so hard to reach, they've abandoned your covenant. They've destroyed your places of worship. They've murdered your prophets. In fact, I am the last one standing, and now they're trying to kill me." And then he was told this by God, "Go stand on the mountain at attention before God. God will pass by." And so this hurricane wind rips through the mountains and shatters the rocks before God. But God wasn't found in the wind. And then after the wind, an earthquake. But God wasn't found in the earthquake. And then after the earthquake, there was a fire. But God was not found in the fire. But after there was a fire, there was a gentle and quiet whisper. Let me just insert something into that. We so often, we beg God to do spectacular, miraculous things, but so many times in our life, God speaks through a gentle, quiet whisper. Dallas Willard talks about hearing the whisper in the quiet voice of God. Mark Batterson has a book called Whisper that's how do you lean in and get quiet enough that you can hear the voice of God in those still, quiet moments. And in this moment, in verse 13 and 14, God whispers and Elijah hears that voice, and the quiet voice says, "So Elijah, tell me again, why are you here?" And Elijah says it again, "I've been working my heart out for you, God, the God of the angel armies. The people of Israel have abandoned your covenants. They've destroyed your places of worship. They've murdered your prophets. I'm the last one standing. I'm the only one doing all this work, God, but now they're trying to kill me." And God still has a response that I bet Elijah was not looking for. He says, "Okay, I want you to go back the way you came through the desert. I want you to head to Damascus. When you get there, I want you to begin to anoint some leaders, Elijah. That's my response." I want you to anoint Hazael, make him king over Aram, and then anoint Jehu. He is the son of Nimshi. Make him king over Israel. And finally, I want you to anoint Elisha. He is the son of Shaphat from Abel to succeed you as the prophet. He is going to be the one who comes along after you. And anyone who escapes death by any of these people will be killed, and ultimately by Elisha. But meanwhile, I am preserving for myself, Elijah. I am preserving 7,000 souls. These knees have not bowed yet to the God of Baal. They have not kissed the images of Baal. And then Elijah goes straight about his business. He goes straight and he finds Elisha working out in the field. There were 12 pairs of oxen that were tied up and they were working. And Elijah goes straight up to him. And Elijah, in that moment, appoints that who will follow him. And he lays his cloak over the shoulders of Elisha. And Elisha deserts the oxen. And he says, please, can I just go tell my mom and dad goodbye? And he tells his mom and dad goodbye. And then he says, I'll follow you. Go ahead, Elijah says, but mind you, do not forget what I've just done. And so Elisha leaves. He takes his yoke of oxen and he butchers them and he makes a plow and a fire. They cook the meat. They have a celebration. They have a farewell. And then he leaves and he becomes, and Scripture says he becomes Elijah's right-hand man. Let me give you a little summary about how the rest of that story goes. Obviously, Elijah did what he believed to be what God had called him to do, and that was to defend God's honor among the prophets of Baal and to take them out. He was fearful. He ran for his life. God sent him on a journey. He goes on a journey. He hears the voice of God in a still, quiet whisper, and that voice doesn't answer any of his questions. All that voice does is say, I need you to go find some people, and what I really need you to do is find this guy, Elisha. He's going to follow up after you. I have some work for him. And so really, Elijah's story, Elijah's ministry, he really never got to see the dreams fulfilled. In fact, to make it practical in our terms, what he saw was his people circling the drain of idol worship. And to really make it appropriate for our culture, it's like unfriending somebody on Facebook but still following them. And that is what the people had done. They still followed God, but they really unfriended him. And they just kind of went through the motions, and it broke Elijah's heart. Nothing about Elijah's ministry was where he wanted it to be. Nothing went the way he thought it was going to go. And so there are four principles that are kind of embedded in there that I think are just super appropriate because, boy, isn't it true that we live in this moment where nothing really looks like we expected it to look? I mean, you all as a church have walked through this series of lament, and there is some of that. And I think this was God's word for me a few weeks ago as I walked through this passage, and I think there's four principles here that I just pray God would do something within our heart as we just kind of see these stories that are buried in the New Testament, but they're super rich and profound for today. Here's number one. That in spite of the great victories and the big wins, and Elijah had those. He had those big victories over those prophets. The end is always scary and it's always fearful. It looked different. And I think there's a little bit of myself and probably you even in Elijah. There's a little bit of fear and anxiety about what's next. Even in the midst of doing what's right, Elijah was filled with fear, according to verse 3, so much so that he just took off and he ran for his life. And so there are some principles there that the unknown is scary. It's a bit fearful, even when you are a zealot for God, when you're chasing him with all of your heart like Elijah was. Number two, it feels so wrong to me and to you to live through the death of a dream like Elijah did, to live through the death of a dream when that dream was something that was going to bring glory to God. It wasn't just fearing for his life, but it felt like his entire world was crashing around when up to that point, his entire life was dedicated to doing godly things. And it just doesn't make sense in our little mind. In fact, Elijah is basically saying to God, I just want to see our people, my people, give you the glory that you deserve, God. That's all I want. But even in that, they just wouldn't do it. And it seems like a very unselfish and God-honoring motive, doesn't it? It seems like it's the right thing to pray for. Here's where it gets a little sideways. Because Elijah wanted it his way, and in his time, he had his own timeline. And what we know is his timeline was a little bit different than what God's timeline was. God had a plan for his people. God had a plan for his people that was bigger than just those people in that moment in that northern kingdom. He had a greater plan, but in that moment, Elijah just could not see it. And so I think it's real easy to let despair and distraction and discouragement sit in on us, no matter how faithful. Let me read you a quote. This is from a pastor in Texas. This quote's about 40 years old now, but it makes great sense. It is right to expect the Lord to work, but our expectations must never be the source of our happiness or our confidence in the work of God. We must learn to rest our expectations in God's plan or God's sovereignty, trusting Him for the timing and the means. God has a plan. And he had a plan for his people, but it was different than Elijah's plan. And we'll see that again in Scripture in a little bit. Now, these are heavy. These are heavy principles. And I think the third one is really heavy. And I know you're like, man, is it going to get any better? And there's good news coming. The good news is in the fourth principle. But let me give you the third one. Even good desires, even godly desires, can become idols if not submitted to the will of God. And here's what I mean by that. Check yourself. It becomes an idol if it translates to you losing your joy. And in this case, in the life of Elijah, he wanted it so bad that it was becoming an idol. It cost him his joy. It filled him with fear. It filled him with anxiety. He began to judge his own people. And why is that? Because we're putting our desires ahead of what God has in his timeline. And I think in this culture, in this season, we feel that more than ever before, at least in my lifetime. I had this conversation yesterday with a gentleman who's about 20 years older than me. And I said, man, in your lifetime, have you ever experienced or seen anything like this? He said, no. He goes, it's a stripping away of the idols. And I said, man, isn't that the truth? I feel like in our season that we're in our culture, that all the things that we've idolized as a culture, sports and entertainment and job security and the stock market and even our church gatherings, all of that has been stripped away since March 15th. And God is asking the question, can you love me in spite of the fact that you don't have those other things? And the truth is, I don't miss baseball as much as I thought I would miss baseball. Fall sports may look different for our culture. Do we still love God in spite of it? His timeline, not ours. Stripping away these idols. Elijah's attitude is, and his heart is right. He's like, I wanted this nationwide revival on this massive scale. But God didn't answer him with a yes. It wasn't spectacular. It was a quiet whisper of, I need you to go find Elisha. Kind of like God showing Moses the promised land and saying, Moses, there it is. You've been striving for it for your whole life. There it is, but you can't go in. I have a different plan. But I have this voice inside of me that says that I deserve this, that I put this plan together, that this is the strategy that I think. But here's what I know about God. That God will, and I want to read this to you because I don't want to get it wrong. God ruthlessly crushes our idols because of his love and compassion for us. Because he wants us to find our greatest joy, not in what he can do for us, but what he can do through us. He weans us away from our affections and from everything else that is not in him. Elijah wanted God to be lifted high, to be worshiped, to be exalted. But he wanted it on his own timetable. And God had a different plan. Now, I want to give you some good news. I want to tell you about number four. Just as much as God wants to strip away any idols from our heart, even more so, he gets excited about granting you the godly desires of your heart. Psalm 37:4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart." I want to jump ahead to 2 Kings. You don't need to look it up. I'm just going to read these three verses. It's 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. "When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, 'Ask what I shall do for you before I'm taken from you.' And he said, 'You've asked a hard thing. But if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so.'" And I love this imagery. As the two talked and as they went on, they were separated by chariots of fire and horses of fire. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. God knew the desires of Elijah's heart. Elijah had been praying for a spectacular homegoing, a spectacular movement of God that would serve as a testimony, and in this case, a testimony for Elisha, who would take up the mantle after he was gone. "I know my servant's hearts. I know his desires." He wanted Elisha to be able to testify, and Elijah got his desire, but he got it in God's timing. Now, Mark 9, jump to the New Testament. This is the Mount of Transfiguration. This is the moment where Jesus is about to be transformed in front of his men. Listen to the picture. "And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John. And he led them up to this mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus." What I love about that is that we see that God had much bigger plans for his glory. See, Elijah's plan was for that group of Israelites in that moment, in that kingdom, to follow God. But God had a different plan. He had a greater story. He was using Elisha in that story. When Elijah's time was up, we see that imagery of 2 Kings where he was taken up spectacularly to heaven to be with God alongside him. And in this moment, we see that Elijah was part of the story. In some of the greatest moments in history, Elijah got to walk with Jesus and Moses, and the disciples got to see that. And everything in that moment became clear. It became clear that this wasn't just about this one small particular group, but rather this was on all tribes, all nations, all tongues, all men, all women, all kids type of thing. This was a big thing that Elijah was part of. He was part of a bigger story. The problem in our culture today is we can't relate to the later picture because all we know is what we're going through. And in that moment in Elijah's life, we know what it was like with Ahab and Jezebel. We know what it was like when he was running. We knew what it was like when he was lifting Elisha up. And now we see this imagery with him and Jesus and Moses. And for us, in today's culture, all we know is the now. We can't see the big picture. And even in that moment, it was so hard, I'm sure, for Elijah to trust the sovereignty of God, just like it is for me, because I can't see the whole story. But in that moment, in Mark 9, we see the whole story. Right now, we are living in between 1 Kings 19 and Mark 9. We can't see the whole picture yet, but I have to trust, I have to have faith that God has got a plan that is bigger and greater than anything I can imagine. Even though there's going to be some anxiety and some fear and me making some idols of some things, God's going to strip that stuff away to get my attention. Francis Chan has this great question that he asks. He says, "Can you worship a God who isn't obligated to explain his actions to you? Could it be that our own arrogance makes us think that God owes us an explanation?" David prayed this in Psalm 69. He said, "But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, at an acceptable time, O God, in the abundance of your steadfast love, answer me in your saving faithfulness." Back to, as I land the plane, how I started out with a story. Elijah's story, your story, my story, your favorite character in a book or in a movie. There's something that there's character development. There's three character development traits that happen in the lives of all of us as the character in the story. And that is this, that every character in a movie or in a book or in real life, we all want something. But the truth of the matter is we don't always get it like we wanted it. It doesn't always go like we planned or like we anticipated it. And so that leads to the second piece, and that is that conflict causes characters to grow. If I don't necessarily get my way, it causes me to grow. I walk through some refining. Things don't always go like I planned. The things that make my life easy and comfortable are not always the things that I need. And before I share the final one with you, let me share this story. Most of you do not know this story about me, but since the last time I was there and I met with you all, a few months ago, I got diagnosed with a pancreatic tumor. And so 2020, as rough as it's been, has been a little extra challenging on me because in the first week of 2020, I had that tumor removed. But leading up into that surgery in early January of this year, my prayers were before the Lord on my hands and knees many, many times, weeping before the Lord. "Lord, I do not want to die. I'm not ready. Lord, I want to be with you so bad, but not yet. I want to be here. I'm not ready. God, would you spare me? Would you give me another shot? Can I stay at this a little bit longer? I want to make disciples longer. Lord, I'm scared." And so I was pleading with God in my own story. And what did God do? He developed my character. Not my character attribute, but some of that, but really just who I am and the character of my story and what makes my story unique. He was shifting that and changing that. God had a plan. And that plan was for me to move through surgery and to be diagnosed with this tumor and to go through some really grueling recovery. In fact, my surgery was 6 months ago last week, and I had just been struck with the fact that, man, what a 6 months it's been, not just with my personal health, but just with the health of our community and our culture and our world. The third one is this. Great stories don't end the way that I often think they should. Often the good guy comes out on top, but sometimes the good guy comes out on top with some scars. Sometimes the good guy comes out on top, but it wasn't before there was a complication. You know, maybe somebody didn't show up for a meeting, or someone gets cancer, or there is a tumor, or somebody missed an appointment, or somebody breaks up with somebody. Those are all the elements in all the stories of real life and in books and in movies. The hero's cause is sometimes thwarted and something drastic has to happen. All of that leads to this final closing thought. We are in a story. Elijah had his story. That story was handed down to Elisha, who carried it on. And in Mark 9, we see the culmination of the story. But I'm not the main character. I'm just a character in God's bigger story. And that perhaps is where some of us get lost and we get twisted, because we believe the story is all about us and that I'm the main character and that everything in the storyline and the script should be to my benefit. But the truth of the matter is that's not true. It's to His benefit. It's to God's benefit. I am a character in the story that makes God famous, that makes Jesus who He is and keeps me where I am. In other words, this is a deeper narrative than just the book of me. And I have a role to play, and it's an important one. And that role, my role in the story, is how can we draw people How does my life draw people to him? How can I be the Elijah of my day and play my role? How can I be the Moses of my day? I may not get to go to the promised land, but how can I lead people there, knowing that someday I'll be in the presence of God? And I will hear those words that I long to hear. Well done, my good and faithful servant. So, you have a story, I have a story. I guarantee it doesn't go like we've always wanted it to go. The question is, how do I respond in those moments? Will I let it sharpen me as a character? Will I let it grow me? Will I let it draw me in and drawing me near to Jesus? Let me pray for us. Father, thanks for today. Thanks for this church. Thank you for the leadership of this church. I'm thankful to be invited in today to get a chance to kind of share what you have been revealing to me in my own story. Thank you, Father, that you care about us, even though we're apart today. Lord, we pray for our country. We pray for the health. We pray for our culture. Jesus, would we make you famous? Would people see you for who you really, really are? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You guys have a great week.